As you know, we've gathered tonight with a primary focus of our time of worship this morning and tonight, which is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Various dimensions of thought arising from that truth have been expressed through songs and hymns and scripture readings. It is my purpose to deliver a very brief meditation with the same focus, but from a slightly different perspective. I want to point out to you from a very familiar passage how the scriptures describe the conversion experience of a Christian to a resurrection from the dead. If you're in Christ, what we will consider describes your experience. If you're not a Christian, what we will consider describes your desperate condition and your need of this resurrection experience. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. You'll find that on page 976 in the Pew Bible. Before we work through this spiritual biography that Paul gives us, I want you to notice that what is described here in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is very closely connected to the latter verses of chapter 1, where Paul speaks of God's power in raising up Jesus Christ from the dead and giving him universal dominion. If you'll just look at chapter 1 just very quickly at verse 20. Last part of verse 19, Paul speaks of the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What Paul is saying is that same power is at work in believers to raise them from the death of sin and to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Your resurrection, described in our text, is ultimately, intimately connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to Paul's logic. Notice with me in the first place from this text what you were apart from Jesus Christ. Verse 1 through 3. Follow as I read. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Three brief lines of thought. All people, everybody, rich, poor, no matter what race, no matter what size, no matter what age, are in this shape, dead, no spark of life, no spark of faith, no inner thoughts of God, dead, according to this text, lifeless, spiritual death brought about by trespasses and sins. Brings to mind Genesis 2 in verse 17, Pastor Lopes mentioned this morning in his sermon, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. You will die spiritually. You will die physically. I ride by the Hallfield Cemetery on my way to church every Sunday. Every one of those monuments out there are monuments to the truth of that passage. you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Men are dead. They're lifeless. But secondly, the text tells us that they are enslaved to evil. They're helpless. One commentator puts it like this: your life shaped and determined by the master of all evil, the supreme ruler of the power of wickedness that crowds in upon human life, impregnating the very atmosphere. And you're helpless to do anything about it. You're dead. You're lifeless. You're helpless. But thirdly, our text tells us that you're the objects of divine wrath. You're hopeless. No hope without God in this world. By nature, by natural birth, we are subject to divine wrath, divine hostility against all that is evil. Well, that's what you were if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, that's what you are now. Lifeless, helpless, hopeless. Now, with that dark, brutally honest assessment of a Christless life as our backdrop, I want you to consider with me in the second place what you have become in Christ. We see that in verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a striking contrast. Objects of wrath, now recipients of mercy. Once in the grip of spiritual death, but now raised to new life. Once in bondage to sin, but now saved and delivered by grace. Once walking in disobedience, headed for destruction, now enjoying fellowship with Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is nothing short of resurrection. That is resurrection power. There is no other explanation for it. But God, divine intervention, supernatural intervention that brings about spiritual quickening, spiritual resurrection, spiritual exaltation, which are all counterparts of Jesus Christ's quickening, his resurrection, his exaltation. They're both intimately connected. But I want us to ask one more question of the text, and then we're through. To what end has God brought this about in the hearts of an innumerable amount of people of every tongue, of every tribe, and every nation? What was God up to? What was his purpose in all that's going on here in this text? Well, I think we see that in verses 7 through 10. God's purpose in this spiritual resurrection is this: so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What was God's purpose? The eternal display of divine grace. For eternity, believers will forever be trophies of God's saving mercy. That's what you are now. That's what you will forever be. You will forever be a monument of the grace of God. That's why he saved you. To display for eternity his power and his grace. But we also notice in our text there's a defining mark of these trophies and these monuments, isn't it? And that's a life of good works. That is the ongoing work of God, administered by the Spirit of God, as we walk with the Lord by faith. There you were, Christian, lifeless, helpless, hopeless. But now, here you are, in this place, singing and listening to the praises of God. What a glorious transformation. Likened unto the focus of our time tonight, Easter Sunday, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. You have already been resurrected from the dead. Already, spiritually, according to this text. You have not yet been resurrected physically. That's to come when Christ returns. The already, the not yet. That great tension in which Christians live out their days. Now, if you're not a Christian, but you sense in your heart some of this resonating, that this may be true of me. I have zero interest in anything spiritual. I could care less. I'm here to listen to grandma sing or whatever. Or my sister or my mama. And I'm just here. Have no interest in things spiritual. If you're coming to realize that and that's starting to stir in your soul, then I can tell you this. You're not far from the kingdom of God. That's what our Lord Jesus told the young lawyer when he gave a good answer. You're not far from the kingdom of God. All you need to do tonight is surrender to the King, to the conquering King. That's what Pilate had written on that little sign that he hung on the cross. Wrote in Aramaic and Latin and Greek. All of the three languages are at work in that region back in the day. Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now that was meant at that time to be a derision, wasn't it? But it was true. It was true. Won't you just give up? Stack your arms and submit to the King of the Jews, the King of the Gentiles, the King of glory. O Lord Jesus Christ, we do cry out to you, Maranatha. Come, Lord. Thank you for this day of worship. Thank you for the reality of things unseen and eternal for which we have heard and prayed and read this evening. Bless us now as we go to our homes. Look over us. Have mercy upon us. Through Jesus Christ, O Father, we pray. Amen.